Happy Easter and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're continuing our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are now looking at section 678 of the Catechism. And if everything runs according to plan, what we will do is we will continue through this Catechism section into the In Brief, do a little wrap-up of the Jesus at the right hand of God, his ascension, and how important that is for each one of us. And then we'll be able to get into all the Pentecost teachings, and especially be able to get into section 683 of the Catechism, dealing with our faith in the Holy Spirit as we move into a more ordinary time of the Church. And the way I kind of see this moving forward is because there are two services that are associated with Pentecost Sunday, a vigil mass and the mass during the day, I will do the vigil mass on Saturday for our 9 o'clock podcast droppings, Central Standard Time, of course. And on Sunday, we'll do the usual liturgy of that Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday, and deal specifically with that particular message, because there's two separate but equal messages for Pentecost, and I think both of them need to be heard for Pentecost. And then on Monday, we will continue back into the Catechism. So we'll have a break for the two services for Pentecost, and then we will go into the rest of the Catechism studies. And from then on, we'll probably stick with the Catechism through to the end, outside of the major feast and festivals and such as have been doing, and see where that all leads. So we've got all this stuff set up. We're moving forward. And a lot of the reason for this is because we now have our website cleaned up. That's the dtesh.com website. That's dtesh.com. We have a lot more material that's going on there, like links to the books that I've already have published on Amazon, links to the YouTube channel where we have our videos going up on the Rosary currently. The Glorious Mysteries are already there. The Joyful, Sorrowful, and Luminous Mysteries are to follow. Everything's kind of flowing into this greater thing. Plus, we have a merchandise section where you can help support us by buying t-shirts, and eventually there'll be mugs and other stuff. But things are growing with this situation, and hopefully we're going to gain a larger following of people as a result of all this stuff and really move into what's necessary. And if you're listening to this podcast on the website, great, glad to have you here. You can download the little media player from Podbeam and check out some of our archived ones that aren't shown on the website, or you can continue to experience it there. So there's a lot of growth going on here and a lot of stuff setting us up for what we are looking forward to. So keep that in mind. Look at our website at dtesh.com for all that information. And eventually we'll have a little bit more like possibly a Facebook group where you guys can talk to one another, put questions out there, and also get a newsletter option. I mean, there's a whole lot of things we're trying to get set up, but we only have so many hours in a day and so much that we can do, and that's where we're going with on all this. So keep a listen. We are growing and developing. So without too much ado, let's get back into our study of the Catechism and really learn the full message of final judgment that comes in with the understanding of Christ's ascension into glory. And to do that, let us first turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer and begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O Lord Jesus, I adore you, Son of Mary, my Savior and my brother, for you are my God. I follow you in my thoughts, O first fruits of our race, as I hope one day by your grace to follow you in my person into heavenly glory. In the meantime, do not let me neglect the earthly task that you have given me. Let me labor diligently all my life with a greater appreciation for the present. Let me realize that only by accomplishing the true human fulfillment that I can obtain divine fulfillment and ascend to you at the completion of my works at the end of my life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Where we left off was talking about the Great Tribulation and how the Great Tribulation is something a little bit different than most people expect. In a sense, it relates to a falling away from the church, mostly because of misunderstandings and evils that do happen in the church. I mean, the reality is Martin Luther was able to win over the large numbers that he could because there was debauchery in the church. There were priests that were not living up to their calling, just like today. There are priests that have done evil to our youth. And the pedophile scandal that has rocked the church's foundations and made people really leave the church in a large number in recent years. I mean, a lot of the large numbers were leaving anyway because of misunderstandings from Vatican II. And then you start hearing, well, Father so-and-so was touching Johnny such-and-such, and that becomes an even greater evil. And it leads to a persecution of the church in a sense that we get back to people hating on the church. We can see that nowadays where people rather be considered spiritual instead of religious. They don't want to identify with any particular brand of Christianity. They want to be considered, quote unquote, non-denominational. But the only non-denominational church of Christianity is the Catholic Church. That's the church that goes back to Peter. That's the church that goes back to Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He founded a church. He didn't found just a new religion that was nothing less than a church. And we need to get away from this ignorance of modern society that wants to redefine Christianity in its own image rather than be defined by the image of Christ or the image of God in each one of us. And the one thing that it leads to us in understanding is there is a right, there is a wrong, and therefore there is this need for us to know what is right and wrong and live what's right, even in a situation where living right ends with a bad situation ending. And it goes to that heart of the thing. And it's not that we hate on the people that are lukewarm Christians or the ones that don't follow Christ as fully as they ought, because there's always been people who, as a bad term, follow Christ when it's convenient to them. I mean, just look at the whole reason for the Donatist heresy that happened in the early church, where there were bishops, there were priests that turned over sacred scriptures and renounced the faith and then came back with repentance. And there was this issue of, well, they left the faith. They were sinners. We can't trust that their offering of a mass or hearing of our confession would be truly valid because, you know, they are sinners. And that got the church to pointing out that the only real benefit for any sacrament is Christ performing the sacrament, not the individual. Because the individual could be a heretic from hell in secret and as a result lose his soul. But because he's acting in the person of, this is what the in persona Christi declaration is all about, because he's acting in the person of Christ, it is his identification with Christ when saying mass, absolving from sin, that brings Christ into that moment so that you experience Christ, not that individual saying the or performing the sacrament. So that's something that goes here into the reality. It's also the reason why baptism, if it follows the proper formula with the proper intent, is a valid baptism, even if it's done by somebody at a Baptist church rather than a Catholic priest in a Catholic church, or a nurse in an emergency room baptizing an infant before it dies once it's born, to really experience what it's all about, to really have the proper intent, because it's not that individual performing the sacrament, it is Christ performing the sacrament with them participating, co-working with the Christ in that moment. And this is something that also helps us understand the idea of praying to saints, whether we really understand it or not. Because it's not that we are praying to, say, Mary, Saint Joseph, or Peter, Paul, or any other saint. It is the fact that when we are petitioning them, we are petitioning Christ through them. We are uniting our prayer with them to talk to God on behalf of these matters. While we are addressing the individual because we're in their place, we are asking for it to be the work of God in our lives, not the work of anybody else. This is why in James chapter 5, starting in the 14th verse, it talks about how you can call for the elders of the church to anoint you with oil, because the sacrament of anointing of the sick, even though it's done by an individual that you call, that you request anoint you, they do it in the name of the Lord. They do it as a representative of the Lord. So that act of representing the Lord, doing it in the person of Christ, doing it in the name of Christ, and really understanding that it's an authority, not merely something you throw at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name. No, it's something that shows that you are acting in the place of. Now, if you're not fully acting in the place of, you're still representing them as a lawyer would represent you in court, and that's where the effectiveness is. You yourself are held liable for that other person, and that's why it happens in those ways. So when we really get to understand the power of attorney and how that works and really get into it, we begin to see how the sacraments, how the prayers through other people or intercessions of the saints really are truly just a way in which we communicate to God. St. Louis de Montfort is famous for coining the phrase, through Mary to Christ. And it's really that imagery that we get of going through an individual who's also going to the person we ultimately want the blessing from. That's the whole answer to the question. And it gets down to understanding that there, at times, is a system of hierarchy that we have to go through, a chain of command. A private doesn't demand of a general something. He has to go through his sergeant, who has to go through a lieutenant, who has to go through a captain, corporal, and all these other things, all the way up to the general, before the general makes a decision that affects that particular private. And if it doesn't go that high up, it doesn't go that high up. You are basically dealing with the level right above you when you're doing that. And that's another thing with both understanding how sacraments work, where it's not the individual priest, it's the sacrament itself being done by Christ himself, the king, priest himself working through that individual, and really recognizing Christ in them as the answer to your prayer, not just them answering the prayer. In fact, that's why in the Hail Mary, it's important for us to note that we asked her to pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. We're asking her to pray. Who are we asking her to pray to? If we're asking her for the blessing and she's the source of the blessing, why are we asking her to pray to somebody outside of herself? Because ultimately, we want our prayer to her to reach Christ. We go through her as a mediator between Christ and us. Even though Christ is the one mediator between God and man, and the ultimate mediator, we're also called to pray one for another. We're to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. James chapter 5, verse 16. Paul tells Timothy in the fourth chapter of the second letter of Timothy to pray for kings and rulers so that we can live peaceably in our day and age. We pray one for another. The prayer of unity, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. So if you're praying, and you're praying to a saint, let's say Mary herself, Christ is there because you're praying in the name of Christ. That's the full real understanding of Matthew chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, if we really boil it down. It's not just, a church service happens just because there's two Christians there. No, it's a little bit more than that. And we have to widen our view to really understand it. And this is why when we understand all this stuff, that we can understand that judgment does happen. And that's the biggest cause here. Because in 678 of the Catechism, we hear, following the steps of the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus announced that the judgment of the last day in his preaching, and then will conduct each of one of the secret hearts be brought to light. This is because we are judged the instant that we die. Then we will be culpable for any unbelief that counted to offer God's grace as nothing and gets condemned, so that we do suffer judgment. So if we don't believe that God can make us saints and we live a debauchery, sinful life where we're no better off than the priests that are touching the little kids, we will be judged and thrown into hell. if we are not fit for the kingdom of God. That's why it states in Revelation chapter 20 that the lake of fire had those whose names were not written in the book of life. I mean, it's something to really have there as a basis. Our attitude about our neighbor will disclose acceptance or refusal of the grace of divine love. On the last day, Jesus will say, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." See, how you treat other people is a reflection of how or whether or not you really receive God's grace. That's why it's very important to really understand what you're praying when you say the Our Father. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You can't live 10, 15, 20 years of life and not have somebody that you might not want to forgive. I mean, let's be honest. There are people that do wrong to you all the time. I mean, we can be like the people that walk away from the church just because we know of a priest that touched a little kid inappropriately and say that the church itself is at fault. That's not the problem. The problem is the individual, not the church. There's no teaching in the church that says that a man who's a priest that has taken a vow of celibacy should touch a little kid. Let's be honest. If a person does that, they do that of their own accord, not according to any church teaching. And to blame any kind of discipline of the church like celibacy as a reason why is removing the goalpost to justify your own sin in the same manner. I mean, let's be honest here. And this is something that will get us condemned. As 679 continues to say, Christ is Lord of eternal life. Full right to pass definitive judgment on the works and the hearts of men belongs to him as the Redeemer of the world. He acquired this right by his cross. God has given all judgment to the Son. Yet the Son did not come to judge, but to save and to give life as he has it in himself. By rejecting grace in this life, one already judges oneself, receives according to one's works, and even condemns oneself for all eternity by rejecting the spirit of love. I mean, this is the basic core gospel message that we need to really recognize here. We need to understand one thing. People say, well, is it just for God to send anyone to hell, especially if they don't believe properly? The answer is yes. The reason why is it's not God's fault that that person ends up in hell. The fault is solely that individual's. There's a line in, I want to say it's the Gospel of Mark, but I think it's the Gospel of Luke, 7th chapter, off the top of my head. Can't remember the exact verse. I'll have to look it up later. But it talks about how the Pharisees did not choose the will of God for their life, and as a result, they're cast out. They are considered outside of the grace of God as a result. So, with that in mind, it reminds you that if you reject the grace of God, you are the one at fault for ending up in hell, not God. God will not force you by rape, and I use that term rape so you really get the idea in the head that he's not going to force you into heaven. He's not going to kidnap you and force you to be with him for all eternity. If you truly reject him, he will walk away. Think about it from the standpoint of any woman, and I speak to the women out there, would you be okay with a man just taking you home if he's not your husband that you don't want to spend the rest of your life with? No. You would consider that a kidnapping, an abduction of some sort, a coercion, and anything that would happen would be terrible, traumatic, and just for him to be condemned. Well, God doesn't do the same thing with you. He doesn't force you to go to heaven. This whole idea that everyone will eventually end up in heaven is a lie straight out of the pit of hell, because not everybody wants to be there. I mean, think about it. There are people that go, oh, well, I can't wait to get to hell so I can have a big party with all my friends. See, they're not thinking of it properly. They're not really understanding what it is that's at stake. And that's really where the problems come in. So we need to be aware of this, and we need to understand this, because this is really what the whole thing is about. As 678 tells us, our attitude towards our neighbor will disclose the acceptance or refusal of God's grace. If you can forgive somebody who has done you wrong, you will be forgiven. That's the whole mercy being merciful. That's the whole blessing will bless you. How you treat others is how you will be judged. If you hold them in contempt and are unmerciful, you'll receive no mercy. But if you're merciful, if you forgive those who trespass against you, you will receive eternal life. That's the benefit right there. And that's because, as 680 of the Catechism tells us, as we rewind and re-meditating upon this whole thing, Christ the Lord already reigns through the church. But all the things of this world are not yet subject to him, because there are still those that reject him. There are still those who do not walk in grace, like those priests that are pedophiles. Let's be honest. But it does not mean that Christ is not already reigning, that the church is not the real church, and so on and so forth. Because the triumph of Christ's kingdom will not come about without one last assault by the powers of evil. We're still living in an age that is affected by corruption. That's why this whole COVID situation is something that is a real catastrophe for us as Christians. Because we are sheltering in place and home and not having our worship service with one another, we can truly love and serve one another as we ought. 681 reminds us that on Judgment Day at the end of the world, Christ will come in glory to achieve the definitive triumph of good over evil, which, like the wheat and the tares, have grown up together in the course of history, because he wants to be able to show that by being merciful, more people come into grace than those who are forced and those that are cast out just because. And in 682, it continues it by telling us that when he comes in at the end of time to judge the living and the dead, the glorious Christ will reveal the secret dispositions of our heart and render to each man according to his works and according to his acceptance or refusal of grace. I mean, that's what the last judgment is all about. Do you really believe in God? Are you really trying to be sincere? Are you really living for God, wanting to experience everything forever? That is what he's going to reveal. There'll be some people that'll be Buddhists that'll end up into heaven because they did not know the gospel in a way that requires them to be Catholic. But there'll be those who were Catholic that walked away from it, knowing full well that they were walking away from the true truth, the true church of Christ, into something else, whether it be atheism or Buddhism, that'll be cast off. And then there'll be those who have always appeared to be Christians, like these priests that have been found out to be pedophiles, who are brought to shame because they were far from God in their hearts. They did not know him intimately. Yeah, they did great things for him. In fact, Matthew 7 points it out this way. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, because there'll be some that'll say, hey, haven't I cast out demons in your names, healed the sick in your name, done all these great things? And they'll get the reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, because how you live will be the definitive judgment in your life. But for you and me, if we truly hold on to the end and really believe in the faith, we have a great promise that we will one day hear the Lord say, enter into the rest that is prepared for you by your Father, you good and faithful servant. Because if we get to hear those words, we will be eternally blessed.